If you've got a very good memory, you'll recall that I've actually spoken from this passage once before. It was in November of 2004. And so the message that I'm going to bring this evening is actually very similar to what I said back then. Because since I last spoke on this passage, believe it or not, the Word of God hasn't changed. So it's going to be a very similar message, but I make no apologies for that, because it's something that people need to hear. And I'm speaking, as I mentioned earlier, under the general heading, "You need to be different." You'll find there's no notes coming up on the screen, because this is going to be a very, very simple and straightforward approach as we just make our way through this passage and have a look at this account of the Lord Jesus with these 10 men. It's fascinating, isn't it, that we're going to be dealing with 10 men who came face to face with the living God. What an awesome privilege those men had. Face to face with Christ, in person. It's helpful to remind ourselves that Jesus was not just the kind of man that some people like to think he was. For some people, this Lord Jesus Christ, well, he was just some kind of good man. He was some kind of exceptional teacher. Even many, not of the Christian faith, would recognize and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as a prophet of God. But the Bible leaves us with absolutely no doubt that although all of these things are true about the Lord Jesus, he is far more than that. This man Jesus is God. And in many different ways, he would demonstrate his power and his authority and his divinity. And this is one such passage where Jesus actually demonstrates that he is the most unique of men, because he is God made flesh. And it does us well, doesn't it, to remember that as we have this account open before us in our Bibles. We find that Jesus is travelling. He did a lot of travelling. He was probably quite a fit young man. He was, of course, in his very early 30s during these gospel accounts of his earthly ministry. And he did an awful lot of walking. I don't know whether anyone has actually gone through the gospels and tried to calculate at least how many miles Jesus must have covered. Certainly not everything that he did is recorded in the Bible. But he was well used to walking those hot and dusty roads. And we find him travelling down towards Jerusalem. If you're not familiar with a map of New Testament Palestine, the area geographically that is covered by the Gospels, Jerusalem is right in the south of that area. It's not the most southerly point, but it's not far away from it. And Jesus is travelling south. Galilee is up in the north. The Jordan River runs almost exactly north-south from Galilee in the north, and it empties into the Dead Sea in the south. And Jerusalem is not that far away from the Dead Sea in the south. And so Jesus is travelling down, and Samaria is roughly halfway along the journey from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem in the south. And Jesus is making his way along that very well-trodden route. It's an age-old road that he's walking. And he himself has walked it many, many times. We have that account of him walking it as a 12-year-old boy when he remained behind in the temple at Passover, as he amazed the religious leaders of the day with his unbelievable knowledge and understanding. And here he is walking that road again. And he stops off in a certain village. The village isn't named. There were many such villages along the way. And in verse 12 we see that he is going into the village. But there are 10 men, lepers, who are stood afar off. Because you see, they weren't allowed into the village. There was a limit, there was a boundary that they must not and could not cross. Leprosy was a disease which resulted in you becoming an outcast. You would actually become part of a completely separate society and community. Those struck down with leprosy would live in colonies, and they would be outside of the villages, and people would see to their needs. And this group of 10 men are such people. And so as Jesus is walking into the village, they shout out to him before he moves out of sight. While they're still able to, they call out to him before he disappears completely, because they're not allowed any closer. And if they don't call him now, then it will be too late. I want to tell you this evening that if you're not a Christian believer, you're very much in some ways like these 10 men. The Bible says that when we are in our sin and lost in our sinful state, we are far off from God. Far off. We're no longer in the place where he made us to be because of our sinfulness. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew quotes Isaiah 29. These people draw near to me with their mouth, talking about people who give a verbal agreement to the things of God. They say the right things. They draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in Proverbs 15 we read, the Lord is far from the wicked. And I need to remind you, or maybe tell you for the very first time, that if you're lost in your sin, you're far from God. And you know, those 10 men on the outskirts of that village, they were in the position where if they don't call Christ now, it may be too late. I need to tell you, you're in that same position too. I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel message. Maybe you've heard it many times. Maybe this is the first time you will hear it. But just like those 10 men who are looking at Christ afar off, there will come a time when for you it may be too late. And you might not get another opportunity to call upon Christ and to turn in repentance to him. And you need to follow the example of those 10 men. And while there is still opportunity, while there is still time, you need to call out to him. That's what these 10 did. They lift up their voices in verse 13 and they cry out to him. I wonder what you would have done if you'd been one of those 10. Would you have been tempted to just run up to him, do what every leper was forbidden to do, and run after him, break that invisible line that you were not able to cross, and run to Christ, not caring about your leprosy, not worrying about what the consequences might have been? Perhaps Jesus will ignore the state that I'm in. After all, he loves and accepts everyone, doesn't he? He's full of compassion. Well, that's not how these lepers approach Christ. I need to tell you that as someone who's lost in your sin, if that's the condition that you're in, you can't come to Christ like that either. You can't just run up to him and give no thought for the condition that you're in. You can't just run up to him and think that he'll completely overlook the state that you're in. It's something that you have to bear in mind. And these men shout out to God. Now we need to understand that these 10 are in the most horrendous predicament. They've become outcasts. We don't know anything about any of these men except that one is a Samaritan. Now it could well be that there's a real mixture here. The suggestion, in the way the story is given to us, is that there are at least a mixture of Jews and Samaritans. Because it mentions that he was a Samaritan, and in verse 18, when Jesus is speaking, he says, "Have none of the other nine returned except this foreigner?" Now the inference there is that this Samaritan was not unique, that he might have been unique to that group, that not all of these men were foreigners, that there was a real mixture here, Jews and Samaritans. Of course, Jews and Samaritans just didn't get on, and they would never normally have mixed. You see, all the usual divisions that we make amongst ourselves as people, the state that they're in has kind of, well, it's made those things really of no consequence whatsoever. The fact that I'm a Jew and you're a Samaritan, in the light of this awful disease that we've both been struck down with, it really makes no difference who we are. This awful situation that I'm in as a leper is far worse than anything that we might have against each other as Jew and Samaritan. And so it's brought these men together. And our sin is much the same as that. These 10 men would have found themselves completely cut off from everyone that they love. Maybe some of these men are married. Maybe some of them have children. Maybe some of them have had very good jobs. Maybe some of them had excellent prospects. Maybe some of them had a glowing future ahead of them. They've lost it all. It's all been taken away from them. And they live in isolation, stigmatized. And they're desperate men. Maybe you, in your circumstances, maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel that you've had a really rough deal. What would you have shouted out to Jesus if you'd been in these men's shoes? Well, what do people shout out to God today? People who think they've had a rough deal. People who think they're better than what God has dealt them. What have I done to deserve this? Why have you picked on me? It's just so unfair. How can you be a God of love when you allow people to suffer the way I am suffering? Heard people say that? Now you might think, well, these 10 men would be quite justified to call out those kinds of things to the Lord Jesus. They have had a rough deal. No, they don't deserve it. What is this God of love doing that he should let men like this suffer the way they are? Maybe you yourself have called out to God in exactly the same way. But I want you to notice what it is that these men actually say. Jesus, they know who they're dealing with. Master. That word translated master literally means chief commander. Top man, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. You see, they can complain till the cows come home about the awful state that they found themselves in. They can complain all day long about how unfair it's all been. But the one thing that they're all in need of is mercy. They shout out for it. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be your Savior if you will not acknowledge him as your Lord. You must make him your Lord. Because this Jesus, you see, he's not just a quick fix to get you out of your current trouble. And then you can forget all about him. He wants to be your Lord as well as your Saviour. And that's the only way to approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To cry out to him for mercy in the awful condition that you're in. And recognise him not just as Saviour, but as Lord. In verse 14, Jesus replies. Now, whenever people asked Jesus a question, he often gave the most unexpected answer. Often. Have a read through the Gospels. Have a look at the number of times people came to Jesus with a question and notice often how startled they were or how surprising his answer is. And Jesus gives them something to do. Have mercy on us, he says. They call out, and Jesus stops and turns to them, gives them this instruction. Go, show yourselves to the priests. That's all he says. Well, what's going to happen now? Well, now these 10 men would have understood what it was that Jesus was talking about. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that when people are struck down with leprosy, there are very strict instructions given as to what must happen to them and how they are to behave and how the community in general are to deal with them. The Bible makes it clear, and we'll mention this a little bit later, that if they are to get themselves out of the predicament that they're currently in, as far as society is concerned, it's necessary that they go and show themselves to the priest. Because, you see, it's been a priest who has confirmed their leprosy and who has confirmed on them the need for them to isolate themselves from the community that they were part of. A priest has done that. And for the situation to be turned around, for the situation to be put right, only a priest can do that. And Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And we read, as they went, they were healed. Now Jesus had made no mention of them being healed. He gave them an instruction. And as they went, they were healed. Because you see, it's only following a demonstration of your faith. It's only actually through obedience to Christ's words that his words will do us any good. And it was as these men were obedient to the instruction that Christ had given that they were actually healed. And so it is with you. You see, the Lord Jesus says that everyone who is in their sin needs to be born again, needs to turn to him in repentance and in faith, acknowledging who he is. And those words will only ever do you any good if you actually obey them, if you actually follow it through. In the Old Testament, we read of a man called Naaman. Stories in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a commander in the Syrian army. He wasn't a Jew. He hadn't been brought up knowing about the things of God the way the Israelites had. And he was struck down with leprosy too. And Naaman had tried everything. He was probably quite a wealthy man. He was in a high position in the Syrian army. He'd have been on a good salary. He'd have had access to the very best of treatment that was available in the day. I doubt very much whether the Syrians had the NHS, but whatever their equivalent was, he had access to it. I doubt very much whether they had private health care, but whatever it was, he had access to it. And no one had been able to help him. No one had been able to cure him of his leprosy. Now, leprosy is a disease which, for a short while, you can actually hide it from people. And you can cover it up. But it's a very progressive disease that affects your skin in a terrible way. And eventually, it always comes to the stage when you can hide it no longer. And Naaman was starting to get desperate, because he knew what would happen if this leprosy continued and spread. He knew what was threatened. He knew what the future held for him, and it wasn't good. He was a desperate man. He tried everything. And a little servant girl told him that there was a man of God, a man of the people of Israel, who could help him. So desperate was Naaman, he was even prepared to go and take advice off a Jew, see if he could help him. And he went to Elisha, the prophet, and Elisha gave him a very simple instruction: go down to the River Jordan, wash yourself in it 7 times, and you'll be healed. Well, Naaman was most indignant. The Jordan was a pretty dirty river. It was not a very impressive one. And he shrugged off in a huff this instruction. All the people around him, his advisors, his closest friends, his colleagues in the army, they all gathered round him. Naaman, you're mad! You're ludicrous decision, man. You've tried everything else. You're desperate. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose everything if you don't sort this leprosy out. All he's asked you to do is wash in the Jordan. If he'd asked you to do something grand, you'd have done it, you proud man. Do what he asks. Wash in the river. What have you got to lose? And they convinced him. And he went and he washed. And he washed once and twice and 3 times and 4 and 5. And even after the 6th wash, when he got out of the water, he was just as covered in leprosy as he was when he started. And he was persuaded to go in one last time. And the Bible says that when he came out, his skin was in the purest condition that it had ever been in, like a newborn baby. You see, it was only as Naaman followed God's word that God's word actually became effective for him. And that's how it is for you. That's how it continues to be for all of us as Christian believers. Maybe as a Christian, that's something that you need to get hold of and grapple with in a particular area in your life. It's actually as we follow God's word that God's word truly does us good. It's living in obedience to the word of God. It's okay reading it and thinking, yeah, that's very good, and doing nothing about it. Well, what point is that? You've got to obey it. You've got to follow it. And it will do you good. And that was the situation that these men are experiencing. Jesus requires only simple obedience. Go to the priests. They go, and as they go, they're made clean. In going to the priest, they were following the requirements of the law. I mentioned this just a few moments ago. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 14 if you wish. Not now, but later on sometime. They're required to go. And it was a process that in total took 8 days. Different things that they had to do. And at the end of the 8 days, if the priest was convinced that the leprosy was gone, the priest, having previously conferred upon them the title of unclean, could now pronounce them clean. And they'd be able to return home out of exile and join all their loved ones. There are many great and wonderful benefits to be had from and through Christ. But they're only given to those who are obedient to his word. Those who, like Naaman, try to think of their own far grander schemes, their own far grander ways of doing things, will always be left empty-handed and poor and wretched. Even Jesus himself is an example of perfect obedience. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, verses 15 to 18, here's the lesson that we all need to take note of. 10 men went. 10 men were healed. But 9 had only one thing in mind. All they wanted was to get to the priest, to to get through this 8-day process, to be declared clean, to be rid of this terrible thing that plagued them and had made their lives such a misery. If only that can happen, then now I can live a normal life. I can be reunited with my family and friends. I can be rid of this awful stigma and isolation of being a leper. I can return to my job. I will be liked. I will be loved. Everything will be okay. And probably for 9 of these men, all they can think of is getting their immediate problems sorted out, and Christ becomes a distant memory. But perhaps you've approached Jesus a bit like that too. You're just after that quick fix. You just want someone to sort out your immediate problem so that life can get back to normal. And then Jesus will just become a distant memory. Well, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you so many things. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you peace with God. He offers you a clear conscience. He offers you the opportunity to put your head on your pillow at night and have nothing haunting you and plaguing you, so that you can sleep peacefully and soundly. He offers you an everlasting life. He offers you so much. And if you are to take it and accept it, because it's offered to you as a gift, you need to be different. Because you see, this gospel that you're hearing this evening has been offered to so many people, and they've all turned it down. Some of them perhaps just thought that Jesus can give them the quick fix they need, and then they'll be on their way. Some of them have just rejected him out of hand altogether. You need to be different. And if you are not saved, I want to tell you this evening, you need to be different. And if you are not saved, I want to plead with you this evening, be different. Because one man was different. And you need to be different, just like him. This Samaritan man, already an outcast from the people of God, doubly outcast as a leper, he stops. The priest can wait. Being declared clean can wait. Being reunited with family and friends can wait. Enjoying all the benefits that being rid of this awful disease can bring, they can wait. Because there's something far more important that I must do. There's something far greater that I must do. I want to ask you, even as a Christian, I wonder if this really, truly is a reflection of your own heart before the Lord. One thing I must do. I must go back to this man. And I must bow before him. And I must kneel in the dirt at his feet. And I must praise and thank God for his mercy to me. Have you done that? Will you do that? You need to be different. In verse 19, after Jesus, seemingly amazed, wondering where the other 9 are, turns to this one man. What it is to hear Christ say these words to you: get up, go your way, your faith has made you well. You know, there is no greater thing that you can hear coming from the voice of Christ, to know that you have been made clean and whole. And every commentator that I've read on this verse is in agreement. Here is a man at the feet of Jesus who's not only being cleansed of his leprosy, he's being saved and forgiven all of his sin. Because he bowed at the feet of the Saviour, thanked him, and praised God for his mercy and his goodness. The other nine, well, I have absolutely no doubt that they were thoroughly cleansed of their leprosy. I have no doubt about that whatsoever, because the Lord Jesus Christ has never once done half a job. He's never done a bad job. He's the Lord of all. They were healed of their leprosy. And they were restored temporarily, probably to a fairly decent life. This man had everlasting life, and life in all its abundance and all its fullness, as one who is saved. We met this Samaritan standing far off from Christ. He was a stranger to God. He was an outcast, and he was cut off from the people of God. He cried out to Christ for mercy. And we leave him in humble thanks and praise at the feet of the Saviour. And if you will cry out to God for his mercy, if you will live in obedience to his word, that's where you will be too. And I pray that you will earnestly consider the call of the gospel, and that you will be different to all the rest who just dismiss him. Call out to him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. One day Jesus might be gone and you've left it too late. So call out to him today and be saved.